We'll be in Jeremiah chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 16, and I'll read through to verse 19. Book of Jeremiah is right after Isaiah, of course, and we've been doing some studies in Jeremiah, so I'd like to continue those this afternoon. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done away anymore. And that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord of Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I say, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank you for the hope that is in Scripture, that you always offer an opportunity for your people to be blessed and to realize of those things that can be truly a blessing that God may mean for his people, not only now, but yet in the future. And so we thank you, Father, for the blessing of the Word of God and for how you make promises to your people, and that you will reveal those in time and show them unto us in ways which we will be greatly blessed by. We thank you, Father, for your blessing this day, and pray that you will encourage us much in our walk of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we have been looking at Jeremiah, we find that Jeremiah is called, of course, to a particular time in history, a time when Israel was having a great deal of difficulty. They were turning away from the Lord. They had gone backward from following the Lord. It was a time, of course, that would lead Israel into exile, and captivity for some 70 years. But as God would call his prophet Jeremiah to go and speak to his people, God did make many such opportunities for Israel to turn to him. And in this short passage that I've read this afternoon, we find that God offers hope to the nation and tells the people of God that though they have been backslidden, they may expect that he will restore them at a time in the future that Israel should know the glory of the Lord. I think at Easter time we all need to look on the side of hope. That is, God gives us certain glimmers of hope that he gives us through the Scriptures as Christians. We realize that God means for us to know the time and place we are living in, but at the same time, he also tells us that he will bless us in the future. And that blessing will come in many different ways as we trust in the Lord. And we know as far as eternal life is concerned, the blessing will culminate in the full glorification that we shall have with Christ. And we shall enjoy the blessings of an eternal home with him. But today we want to talk about some of the things that Jeremiah's message included. First of all, God will bring you into the land of blessing. That's the first thing that we find that Jeremiah tries to encourage the people with. Because Israel was in the ten tribes in the north were divided from Judah, from Jerusalem, and there was a division in the land, as well as, of course, they were worshiping idols, and things were going on that should not have been going on. And we find that God's blessing had been removed from them. But he gives a message of repentance, and he gives a message of restoration, and Jeremiah gives a message of hope. And as we see in the beginning of this passage that I've read, that God would multiply them at a future time, and they would be come into the land of blessing, the land of Canaan, and that they should be blessed because God was going to be with them. And so we always appreciate when God brings a message of hope. Secondly, God will gather the remnant of his people. As we look at this passage again, we're going to see a remnant means that there is a godly seed. There is a godly seed. Though some had turned away from the Lord, though some had gone after Baal worship and false gods, not all had. And there is a godly remnant. Even in our lifetime today, we recognize that we need to appreciate the godly remnant, because there are small churches like this, and there are larger churches, but though some of them may seem to have turned away from the Lord, God always preserves a people for himself, a godly remnant. And so the fact of there's a godly remnant is also a message of hope, because you're not all alone. And it means that God has something prepared in the future for those who trust in him. Thirdly, Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord. That's one of the things that we also find in this text. And this also is a message of hope, because at this particular time, they were not worshiping the Lord at Jerusalem the way they should have been. There was a division in their worship. Some worshipped at Jerusalem, some worshipped in Samaria. And by and large, there was a turning away from the worship of the Lord altogether. So the fact that God gives them a message from Jeremiah that says that there would be a future time when the throne of the Lord would be in Jerusalem, when Zion would truly shine forth as a place of where God's presence is, was truly a message of hope for the people of the Lord. And you may say, well, it sounds like the millennium period almost, doesn't it? It sounds like God might be pointing in the distant future, saying that one day when the Messiah comes, one day when Jesus is truly ruling and reigning among the nations, Jerusalem is going to be the focal place of where God is going to establish his throne, as it were. And Israel and Judah would be together, a part of enjoying the blessing of that. There is hope in that statement. And then lastly, neither shall they walk in evil anymore. And of course we see that in verse 17. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Well, as we think about the sense of evil in the world, we know that there is much evil. In Jeremiah's day, they were truly evil in the sense that they had turned away from the Lord. In fact, Jeremiah calls them adulterous. He refers to them as going after harlotry, and he's using these crimes of the faith to say to them that they were not being true to the Lord. They were committing moral and spiritual crimes against God, and that truly was a great evil. But again, he gives the hope for them, saying that in that day, they will no more walk after their evil ways. So let's just read through this and comment as I go and see some of the things that Jeremiah talks about. First of all, in verse 16, "And it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done away anymore." Or you might ask the question, perhaps you're thinking, well, where did the Ark of the Covenant go to? Where is it? Is it hidden in some hidden chamber under the Temple Mount? We know at this particular time in history when the people of the Lord would be taken off into Babylon, into exile, the temple treasures were taken. And then it wasn't too long afterward that the city was razed and the temple burnt. And again, we find that these temple treasures were taken somewhere. And the Ark of the Covenant seems to be one of those things that kind of looms in Israel's history. Even today, we find Israel is trying to do everything it can to restore its history of temple worship. But it doesn't have a temple. And, of course, it doesn't have the Ark of the Covenant. And the other kinds of things, which are a part of the furnishings of the original temple, they have been able to make them again, and they have even tried to train various priests and do things to establish the temple worship again when the time comes, but that day hasn't arisen. But here Jesus, we find that God, who is Jehovah God, Yahweh, we find that at that time we find the mention of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, refers to Yahweh, and we find that he mentions at this passage that they wouldn't need the ark anymore. That this particular time that he's speaking about seems to be talking about a time when the ark wouldn't actually be needed. It seems that if this is talking about a period of millennium when the Messiah might really truly be in Jerusalem, then we find that you really don't need the ark if the Lord himself is there. Because the Lord is the real manifestation of God, and the Ark of the Covenant was kind of like the symbol of the presence of God among his people. So here we're talking about something greater than anything that had ever been before of the presence of God among his people. And he says, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, they won't be thinking about it, neither shall they remember it. They've said, well, we guess we don't need it, they've forgotten it. Neither shall they visit it, there's no need to have it, neither shall that be done any more. The use of it will not be significant to them at this time in history. So we find that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in the temple at Jerusalem was symbolic of the presence of God in those days. But when the Lord would restore the nation in a way that it was meant to be, they would not need the Ark of the Lord, but that God would dwell among them. And God would gather them together. God will gather the remnant of his people. And that is what he says here in this passage. When we back up just a little bit in the passage, we find that he speaks about this, how that he will call one out of a city and two out of a family in verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding, and it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land. So God means for his people to be gathered together. I know there is probably a great deal of conversation going on about the regathering of the nation of Israel. And even today, you know, we speak about the nation of Israel, and it seems to be much more strong than it ever was before. What is it? Prime Minister Netanyahu has now been elected the seventh time, I think it is. Is that right? Seven? It seems like that's the right number. It's been quite a few times now he's been elected. And they seem to be really kind of liking him and what he is promoting in the government of Israel. But the time that we're talking about here is much greater than simply a human prime minister. This is talking about the program of God to restore the nation to a glory that is greater than the very time when God's presence was among them in the Ark of the Covenant. Now that's greater. You see, it's as great as to say, or as much greater to say, that Jesus has come than the old covenant now existed. Jesus is much greater than the old covenant. And so in this particular day that they're talking about, it seems that, well, the presence of God isn't going to be in the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to be at the city of Jerusalem. Now, so when we talk about hope to a people, God is truly giving them something to think about. It's a hope that far exceeds our natural ability, perhaps, to even understand it. Because we know, as humanly speaking, we like to try to figure out how things are going to happen, right? Even biblically, that's what pastors always do. They're reading the scriptures, they want to try to figure out, well, how is all this going to take place? And so many people who are involved in prophecy, they're constantly trying to kind of tweak their idea of how these events are going to come about. And when we get to the book of Revelation, well, sometimes they can go really wild in trying to put together some scenario of how God is going to accomplish all these things. But when the final analysis is, well, we don't have a lot to say about it. It is God's program, prophetic program, and he's going to accomplish these things in his time, according to his will. And so at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. Number three, Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord. And this is verse 17. He says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their own heart. And so, well, this is talking about a time unprecedented in human history. We have never known a time that would be like this. Israel has never known a time that would be like this. And we find that in that day, it seems that the presence of God is going to be in the city of Jerusalem, in Zion, if you will. And God is going to truly have his throne there. The Ark of the Covenant is not going to be needed because the presence of God supersedes the symbol, which is the Ark of the Covenant. And so this is a time that is beyond all that we have understood previously. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17 to 25, it says this: "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." This is Isaiah chapter 65, and he's talking like the book of Revelation. But "be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands." Well, this is really, it's amazing to read that some kind of scripture, isn't it? When we think about what he's saying here to the nation of Israel. And that God does give hope to his people. And I think, you know, it behooves us to understand that God is long-suffering, that God is full of tender mercies to his people, that God does provide room for repentance and faith and restoration, and God means for that to happen. And he even gives it to people in the midst of evil days, such as was going on at this particular time. There were evil days. So we have to understand that God gives hope to his people. In Revelation chapter 21, we read this: "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And as I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That sounds very similar to what we read there in Isaiah, doesn't it? God's hope and God's message to the remnant people, to God's remnant people, is one of hope. And, of course, today we do celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is any hope at all, it is in Christ. The hope is that Christ is truly the one who will come again and will establish those days, establish it for his people. The church, yes, because the church is very much connected to prophetic fulfillment. But it seems also that the nation of Israel is very much in view. And what God intends to that people, which he has called unto himself, we have yet to see in complete fulfillment. But God means to bring it to pass. And so he talks about this a very important time in the future, and he gives hope to the people of Israel. In verse 18, number 4, "Neither shall they walk in evil anymore." Verse 17, excuse me. "And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. And so he even says to them, well, in that day you won't be divided anymore. Jeremiah knew very much what division caused as they separated after the death of Solomon. And that after the fall of Solomon, his death, why we find that the kingdom kind of crumbled and broke apart, and they had lost the leadership that had kept them together. And not only so, but the evil of their own hearts seemed to take over, and the vying for the power of the kingdom, we find that they separated. But in this particular day of hope and the salvation of God to the people of the Lord, we find that they will no longer walk after the evil of their own hearts, because God has brought them unto himself. If there is one reconciling factor in the lives of us as Christians, it is God. God has reconciled us unto himself through Jesus Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is the great reconciler. It will not be that Israel and Judah will just all of a sudden decide to get along. No more than any of the peace treaties that they've tried to come up with thus far for Israel has worked. They haven't worked. It doesn't appear that man is a very good peacemaker. God is the peacemaker. God brings reconciliation to the heart. God brings forgiveness and salvation. God restores faith. He restores people unto him. And God is going to be the one who does this work as well. So if we believe the scripture, we have to understand that man is not going to achieve these things. It is God who is going to do it. And so he changes the heart of the people. In those days, the house of Israel shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. So it seems to be a sense that he's bringing people back from Babylon, from the Babylonian captivity, back to Jerusalem. That is the sense of it. yet at the same time, prophetically, we understand that, well, historically, that happened a long time ago. Yet, we understand that there was a great dispersion throughout, really, the whole world. And even today, that still has existed, isn't it? That the Jewish people have been regathering for many years now, unto the nation. And we know when the nation was rebirthed again in 1948, we find that gradually people have been returning to the promised land, returning to Israel. Yet there is, of course, a great shortage of the full restoration, and that will not come except that God himself accomplish it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the prophetic fulfillment of that will play out in history as God establishes these things. Verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. And that is an important statement as well, that we recognize that God is fulfilling the promise that he made unto the fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. In other words, it could not be established, it could not happen, except they come back to God. Except God restore them unto himself. That's the only way that it could happen. And so we find that God reiterates that this beautiful and this pleasant land, this land that was given to them by inheritance to the fathers, was something that would take place in the fulfillment of time. And God means for that to be accomplished. I don't have any prophetic crystal ball to know when all these things should take place, except to say that God will establish these things in his own time, according to his word, and according to the fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures. That's what God intends. And so when we come to a passage like this, as others that are similar, we find there is hope, not only to the nation of Israel, but there is hope to you and I as Christians, even today, as those who are followers of Christ. There is hope to us because we know to fulfill one is to fulfill the other. To fulfill the word of God to the nation of Israel is to fulfill the word of God to us as believers as well. And God calls us to himself that he might not only establish a people unto himself, a called out assembly, an ecclesia, a people that are zealous of good works, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Though all of that terminology is used in the New Testament, we find that it applies spiritually to those things which we know in Christ Jesus. There is hope to the future, knowing God and knowing that he is the one who calls us to himself. And perhaps you remembered very well when I read verse 19, especially the latter part of it, "Thou shalt call me my Father and shalt not turn away from me." Jesus' own words to his own disciples in the New Testament was, "To know me is to know the Father." There is not so much difference between what God promises to his people in the Old Testament as to what he promises to his people in the New Testament, except that Jesus has come in the fulfillment of those very things. And we have yet to see how God will fulfill his word in to the extent that this scripture seems to imply to us. We must wait upon the Lord, and we must have hope in Christ, and we must believe that he alone is the reconciler of people to himself. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word today. Pray you will encourage us with it, that we may walk in faith and trust in you, Lord, and believe that you can accomplish all these things because you have said it in your word and promised it unto us and unto those that are your people. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.